Thank you so much, Tom, for your leadership. I just want to say on behalf of our church to our worship leader how much we appreciate his help and direction. I sat with the boys and girls throughout Vacation Bible School and thoroughly enjoyed learning the songs and watching what he was doing. It's just a blessing to me to be to worship here each Sunday morning and in Bible school in times such as these. And thank you so much on behalf of the church. I think of all the workers we had for Bible school, the most exhausted this week was Pastor Tom, all right? Thank you so much. I'm thinking this morning about those first 50 days after the resurrection of Jesus, after Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. During that time, it must have been the most awesome time on the face of this earth. The first person to ever be raised from the dead, walking the face of this earth and meeting with those who believed in him and followed him, is an incredible moment to remember. In the course of the time that Jesus was here after his resurrection, before he ascended into heaven to be forever with his Father, he gathered his disciples together and said some words to them that I want to refresh your memory with today. These were recorded in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 16, verses 15 and 16. Jesus said to them, "Go into all the world. Preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. He who does not believe will be condemned." Now, just before Jesus made this statement, back in verse 14 there, he rebuked his disciples, his followers, those who believed in him. I mean, in the language of that most of us say, he got on to them. He spoke to them. He rebuked them. He rebuked them for their unbelief, for the hardness of their hearts, for not even believing the reports that had come to them that Jesus was alive when some came telling them that after Jesus died on the cross and was buried, that he rose again from the grave. And so the Lord rebuked them. In other words, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ began in a crisis of belief. The disciples found it difficult, in fact, impossible to believe the things that they had heard and seen of Jesus and had been said of him. Now, we have a crisis of belief in the church today. It's as true here in this church as it is in churches all across this community and around wherever I have been. The crisis of belief that most people have in a Baptist church nowadays is a crisis of what are my rights? I mean, what is my authority? What do I own or is important to me? My individual rights in the church. That's our crisis of belief. There is no crisis of belief with regard to the commands of Jesus. We've lost our sense of shame over sin. There are folks who study what churches are doing nowadays, and here are some of the reports we're finding. 67 out of 100 Americans do not believe that there is any source of absolute truth that you can put your confidence in. 67 out of 100. Now, what's so alarming about that is that 52 out of every 100 so-called born-again believers in Christ believe the same thing. That as one fella, and this actually happened here in town. Someone shared this with me. A gentleman in one church stood and spoke to the church and the pastor and said, "Well, all that stuff that was written in the Bible back 2,000 years ago was for them folks. It's not for us." We are prime candidates to hear the returning Lord Jesus Christ rebuke us with regard to our concern for the commands that he gave to his church. As Jesus prepared to leave his disciples and leave his church in this world, he said to them, "You who are followers of Jesus, believers in Christ, you shall be witnesses to me to the ends of the earth." If you're a Christian, if I'm a Christian, a follower, a believer in Jesus, I have an obligation to tell every person I can, everywhere I go, about the good news that is in Christ Jesus. That's an obligation that I have. And the Lord rebuked his disciples before telling them this, giving them this command concerning their failure to be witnesses to him and believe him. In a final command, just as he was about to ascend into heaven, and it's recorded in the book of Acts in chapter 1, verse 8, the Lord said these words. He says, "But you," and he's speaking to the church, you and me today, he says, "but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the end of the earth." Now, what these words lack in detail, Mark's report of the Lord rebuking his disciples makes it very clear and plain. Jesus' disciples never forgot this painful rebuke. Evidence of it is the fact that they recorded it, they wrote it down in the gospel that we read about. It's also evidenced by their testimonies. They left that meeting where Jesus had rebuked them. They left that meeting convinced that Jesus truly is alive. And they went out into the world, and their stories are recorded in history and in the Bible as well. All of them died, except for one who died in exile. All of them died violent deaths because of their faithfulness to be witnesses for Christ. They believed the command of Jesus, and they became his witnesses. Now, ask yourself in light of the command that Jesus gave to the church, gave to you and me, ask yourself this question. Have I hardened my heart to the commands of Jesus to the church, to Christians, to me? Have I hardened my heart? Have I tempered my heart against sacrificial living and sacrificial witnessing to the Lord? Have my ears become deaf to the Lord's command? Have I determined at what speed I'm going to go? Now, that's what I want us to think this morning about that. And the whole earth sense of this statement Jesus makes, this command that he gives to the church, to those who want to follow him, is there is a current of belief there. And a question. The question is one of urgency. And the question is, at what speed shall I go? The command is clear enough. You don't have to be a great theologian or thinker to understand what Jesus is saying here. You shall be my witnesses. You shall tell, you make it clear, make the message clear and plain. But at what speed shall I go? The urgency is to carry the gospel to others. I don't know about you, but I'm just be transparent, honest with you. I struggle with that. I struggle with it. Should I talk to my neighbor today? Should I speak to this man that I just met over in the laundromat? Is this the time to share the gospel? Is this the person that God wants me to speak to today? At what speed shall I go? Is there urgency, or have we become too relaxed in the church? I mean, I sense that with regard to the commands of Jesus, especially this final command and word that Jesus gave to his church, there's no urgency at all to tell the world. None at all. We're more concerned that the buildings are swept and clean and that the decorations are all in place. We're not concerned whether there's going to be anybody to sit in the pews or to see the decorations. We're concerned about other things, our urgency. Is not for the command. There is an urgency in most Baptist churches. There's one I think there has been an urgency here, and that is, will we get out of church in time this morning for the Methodists down the street and beat them to the buffet? Of course, now, Big Spring handled that long ago. You just moved your time back a little bit, and we start a half hour earlier, and we can beat them out. And it really doesn't matter if the NASCAR, delays the starting gun, or if the Braves aren't, the game comes on a little late, we'll get there. So there's no urgency even to get out of church anymore. Where's the urgency? We've traded our passion for souls for passion for things. I heard this story about a yuppie out in West Coast. This yuppie had himself one of those BMW convertible, types of cars, had it made, and he was flying along the coast of California out there. You've seen those roads out there, and he missed one of the turns, and he saw that he was going to skid off the cliff, and so he jumped out of his BMW, but when he did, the door caught his right arm and tore his arm off, and the medics got to him quickly enough to save his life, and as he's lying there moaning, and someone hears him crying about something and lean down. He says, my BMW, my BMW. And the medic said to him, "Mister, what are you moaning about your BMW for?" He said, "Don't you know, you just should be glad that you're still here, because you lost your right arm. It was torn off." And the guy said, "Oh, my Rolex, my Rolex." Where's our passion for souls? We're more concerned about things than we are about sharing the good news of Jesus Christ with others. We need to wake up, get up, get started, get out there and begin to do what Jesus taught us to do. By the way, if you read your program this morning at 5 o'clock this afternoon, those of you who do show up, I have the names and addresses of 189 people who live in this community who wrote down, "I don't go to church anywhere." 189 people. Now, we need some folks from Big Springs who are excited enough about what God is doing in your heart, in your life, to go and say to those people, "Hey, we're glad you came to the block party. We've got another 100 or so probably from Vacation Bible School," and tell the families there, we're excited you came. We'd like to invite you to come back again." So 5 o'clock this afternoon, if that passion's starting to stir in your heart, then here's an opportunity for you to do that. Why should we have a sense of urgency about the command of Jesus to tell others what he's done for us? Well, the Bible gives us three reasons, and I want us to cover those quickly, and we'll talk about those for a moment. First of all, why should we share with others? Number one, because souls are lost. Listen to what Jesus said to his disciples here. "He who believes and is baptized will be saved. He who does not believe will be condemned." It's not important what other people say about me or about you that really matters. What really matters is, what will God say about me and about you when we stand before him? Jesus said, you need to understand something. When that final moment comes that you and I stand before God, all that's going to make a difference and matter in all the world is whether or not you truly believe in Jesus, have obeyed his commands, and have kept his commands, followed after him as he has shown you the way to live. If you have not, if you do not, then you will be condemned. The word there is katakrina, which means to be judged against. To be judged against. Jesus will judge against you. God will judge against you. Back when I was in the 7th or 8th grade, in our literature books in high school, you won't ever see this again, but they included a sermon by Jonathan Edwards in literature in public school. The sermon was entitled, "Sinners in the hands of an angry God. And that's a whole interesting story. Maybe someday I'll tell you a little bit more about it. But it's the point of what Edwards was saying there. Sinners in the hands of an angry God. God isn't angry at you. He's angry at sin. And the sin that has happened in our lives and whether or not we have found forgiveness through Christ his Son. It's an awesome thing for us to consider that souls need salvation. A father said to me some time ago, he said, my boy says he doesn't believe in God anymore. He's an atheist. An atheist means he doesn't believe there is a God. And I said to him, well, why don't you have a conversation with your son and ask your son this. Son, how much of the knowledge and the truth and the information there is in the world do you think you know? Just ask him. Son, do you know 90% of what is available in the world? You know 90%? Well, if he says he does, then you have raised a fool for a son. He wouldn't say that. Well, do you know half of what there is to know in the world? No, wouldn't know that. Well, Jeremy teaches college kids. Would you say that you got any kids that say they know 10% of what there is in the world? When they get their paper back that you graded, probably don't, do they? Well, let's just give them credit. Give your son credit that he knows 10% of what there is to know in all the world. Then ask your son, son, do you believe then that God could exist in the 90% that you don't know anything about? Well, now, if your son says, if he is a thinking person, he'll probably say, well, yeah, I guess God could exist in the 90% that I don't know about. Well, ask your son, tell your son, you're not an atheist then. You just don't know. So you're an agnostic. Well, if you're an agnostic, son, I want to ask you, are you an honest agnostic or are you a dishonest agnostic? What do you mean? Well, what we mean is simple this. If you're an honest agnostic, you're admitting you don't know, do you really want to know? If you're a dishonest agnostic, you're saying, I don't know and I don't want to know. Well, let's say your son is honest and he does want to know. Well, then why don't you share with him this promise that God makes to us in his word, his infallible, inerrant, inspired word. God says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, son, whoever means whoever, you, me, anyone else. If you honestly want to know God, would you call on him and ask him to save you, to forgive you? And if you will do that, God will keep his word and he will do what he has said in his word. God keeps his word. All who honestly want to know him will know him. And Jesus gives us that promise. On a different note, Dr. E.V. Hill, dear African-American preacher out in California, in Los Angeles, several years ago, told this true situation that happened with him. At the conclusion of one of his services, a man came up to him and said, Pastor Hill, said, do you remember a year ago when I was in your worship service here? I'm the man who left out of service that day. I just crying my eyes out. I'm just crying my heart out. And Dr. Hill said, well, I really didn't remember that, but he says, tell me about it. He said, well, you were talking that day about what it means to be lost, and I began to think in the service. I had a brother in Dallas, Texas, who is not a Christian, and he said, I got to thinking about it. I didn't want to lose my brother and our relationship forever, and he said, I went home. I was still crying. I told my wife, I've got to go to Dallas. I've got to find my brother. My brother's lost. I've got to tell him about Jesus and make sure that he has that opportunity to have eternal life with Christ. He said, I went there, and I got to Dallas, and I told my brother, and I'm here to tell you that my brother, I stayed over long enough the next week to see him joining a Baptist church there and being baptized and giving his heart to the Lord. Well, that's the kind of urgency that we're talking about here. Having an urgency. Is there any urgency in your heart about any person on the face of this earth? There are plenty of people who do not believe. Well, there's another reason why we should go and tell about others, to tell about Jesus to others, and that is the lack of success we're having. The lack of success we're having. I'm not talking just about ourselves only, but as a congregation, as a group of believers alone, is the lack of success that we're having in sharing with others. The saddest statement, I think one of the saddest statements in all the Bible, is the one in the Gospels that describes when Jesus went back to his hometown of Nazareth. Here in Nazareth were the people who knew Jesus the best and had known him the longest when he was growing up until he was 28 years of age. And yet when Jesus went back, here's what the Bible says. Now, Jesus did not do many mighty works there in Nazareth because of their unbelief. Though, to me, that's sad. Among the people who had known Jesus the longest, knew him better than anyone else, they knew less, experienced less of the power and the saving grace of God through Christ than anyone else. That's why I hope you hear Billy Reed speak tonight when he comes to speak here at 6 o'clock this evening. Because here is a man in whose life God has truly demonstrated his miraculous power. And I hope you can hear that. But it's so sad that those who know the Lord and I've been a Christian for 30, 40 years, can't remember how long, we have not seen demonstrated the power of God in the salvation of souls and changing of lives as we should have. I'll tell you something. If there were 200 pickpockets that got loose in this community out here, and I knew there were 200 people out here that were notorious pickpockets, you know what I do? When I go outside, I hold my hand over my billfold. If I heard that there were 200 burglars that got turned loose and were out here loose in Cleveland today, you know what I would do? I would call in. I said, be sure that the doors are locked. But you know, I'm afraid that if it was reported that 200 or even 100 Baptists got loose at 12 o'clock here in Cleveland on Hardwick Street, nobody would pay much attention. Not much is going to happen. Why? We've lost our urgency. The truth is, we're not having great success. And we must go as quickly as we can. Back a long time ago, I left a 95-year-old country church where I'd been pastor for a couple of years. At the time I left that church to move all the way north to another state, to Ohio, out of the people in our neighborhood, in a 15-minute drive outside the doors of the church, there were probably less than 200 or 300 people at the most there. In the state of South Carolina in those days when I left there, out of every 2.2 people, residents in South Carolina, one of them would be a Baptist. So when I heard about an area in our country, in Ohio, where I could go and live, and within 15 minutes of the door of the little building where we were going to meet, there would be 90,000 people. And that one out of every 10 of them, only 10 out of 100 of them went to church anywhere. Obviously, I said, that's where I need to be. And then, you know, as an average goes, the average Baptist pastor stays an average of 2.5 years in his church in these days. Now, there are a lot of reasons for that. Now, we won't go into all of that. But I was there for 40 years, and some said to me, well, why did you stay that long? I'll tell you why. Because when I left that area after 40 years, instead of 90,000 people within 15 minutes of the church door, there were 140,000 people. And there were still only 10 out of 100 of those who were going to church anywhere. There was more work for a pastor and a staff and a congregation to do than we had ever had before, even the years before. We have a need here in this community. There are people everywhere. Jesus said that everyone who does not believe and profess Him as Lord is condemned to an eternal separation, an awful place called hell, a place where you can never get out. You can never come back. You can never change what happens. And that should put an urgency in our hearts that we could never forget. And that's why we have to go with urgency and share the good news of Christ with this community and those we know. One last reason why we should go and we should share. That's because of the success that Satan is having in the world. You remember Princess Di? I remember hearing or reading that Princess Di consulted with a psychic to help try to straighten out her life. It's not just limited to Princess Di, but Nancy Reagan, whose husband did a tremendous work leading our country, Nancy Reagan consulted an astrologer to try to sort out what she should do with her life. It's pretty bad when the leadership of our nation has turned its eyes and ears away from God, and the headlines are screaming all kinds of obscenities and immoralities about us. Laws are being interpreted, even as we sit here now, laws are being interpreted in our own government's leadership to limit what a pastor can say in a pulpit without endangering the tax status of the church. These are difficult times. Satan is having success. There are laws that are being considered to allow people to do all kinds of things that are in total disregard of God's word and God's law and His truth. No wonder the Lord reproached His disciples and said to them, "Your unbelief and hardness of heart are not right." Signs of ungodliness are posted all around us. And if the Lord Jesus were here today, I am convinced that He would say first to the pulpit and then to the pew, "Your hearts are not where they ought to be. The speed at which you're going is not what it should be." The late Walter Percy, when asked about the future of America, here's what his comment was. He said, "I fear that America, with all its great strength and beauty and freedom, gradually will subside into decay through default and be defeated, not by communism but from within, by weariness and boredom and cynicism and greed, and in the end, helplessness before its great problems." His words are prophetic. Satan's success in destroying communities, destroying families, destroying godliness, urge us to increase the speed at which we go. Legend says that when Jesus, and this is not scripture, but it's a story, but it illustrates a point. Legend says that when Jesus went back into heaven, that the angels greeted Him and said, "Lord, we're so glad you're home, that you're here. And Lord, with whom did you leave your church on earth?" He said, "I left it in the hands of a small handful of people." And they said, "Well, what do you expect them to do?" "I expect them to take," He said, "I told them to go into all the world and be my disciples and be witnesses unto me." And the angel says, "But what if they fail? What's your plan B?" And the Lord Jesus said, "I have no plan B. There is no plan B. At what speed shall we go? You shall be my witnesses." The miracle of the gospel and the church alive today is that growing numbers of believers in every generation have responded to the Lord's command, and they're still doing so. Some more than in other places. But we want them to be responding here. Last week I gave you, and many of you took little gospel tracts like these home with you to share with others. Before the first day had ended, one lady came to me and said, I read this tract to my husband on the phone, and he agreed with me when I read it to him that he needed to pray that prayer and that we need to do something with our lives. That's the kind of spirit we're talking about. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands, but many of you took those gospel tracts with you. How many of you read them to someone or shared with someone during that past 7 days? At what speed shall I go? At what speed shall I go? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the words that you've spoken to our hearts today. At what speed shall I go, Lord? Indeed. Speak to my heart. Open my eyes to those that I meet. Open the heart of each of us, Lord, and encourage and strengthen and guide us to increase the urgency of the message we have to share. I pray now, Lord, for the one who's here today or those individuals who are sitting here thinking, well, I need to make that decision. I need to make that choice, and I need to make it now. At what speed shall I come to Christ? Lord, let this be that moment and that time in which that person comes to you as Lord and Savior, now and forever. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I remember leaving that little country, that country church, as a good-sized number of people there back those years ago when I was in South Carolina. One of the last services we had, a young man in his late 20s was in the congregation. I'd spoken to him on other occasions, and he had simply said, well, you know, not now. I'm not going to listen to what God is saying. I'm not going to follow Christ right now. But that Sunday morning, a sense of God's spirit and urgency fell upon him, and I heard this noise, and I looked up, and I heard this man shouting and running down the aisle. Weeping, and he was shouting, I can't stand it, I can't stand it. And he just came and poured out his heart to the Lord, had the joy of baptizing him and seeing him experience the joy of Christ in his life. That's the kind of urgency and the kind of decision that needs to take place in our hearts and lives. So, boys and girls, moms and dads, and sisters and brothers today, what would you do with Jesus? At what speed will you come to him and let him be the Lord of your life? I'll be standing here, and as you come this morning, I'm not going to ask you to make a speech or answer 10 easy questions or hard questions. I just want to know one thing. Why are you here today? I want to follow Jesus. I want to be true to him. Maybe you just need to come and spend some time in prayer asking the Lord to give you that guidance and direction and words you need to speak to someone that's on your heart today. You come and kneel, be seated in prayer, whatever God leads in your life. Let's stand as we sing. You come as God speaks to your heart right now.
Come just as you are. Hear the Spirit call. Come just as you are. Come and see. Come receive. Come and live forever. Come just as you are. Hear the Spirit. Receive Christ the King. Come and live forever. Life everlasting. and strength for today. Taste the living water and never thirst again. Come just as you. Just as you are, come and see, come receive, come and live forevermore.
Thank you so much for your attentiveness to God's Word today, and I believe in my heart that the Lord is speaking to us and to me and to you. There should be and there must be, not only is there an obedience to a command, but there is an urgency. At what speed shall I go?